Well, often when we talk about giving the gospel, we talk about the fact that unless people know they are lost, we can't really talk to them about getting saved. But you know, Christians have the same problem too. If you don't know you need deliverance, you're not going to seek the deliverance that is very strategic for you to have. I've been with several folks over the years who were struggling with things like diabetes or high blood pressure or things like that, and just didn't really want to fiddle with it until they had a crisis. And then all of a sudden, they wanted to get help, and they got the help that they needed. I remember my dad had that happen to him, and I was concerned for him, but then he had a bad spell, and he decided he was going to deal with his diabetic condition. And so we have to know we have a need before we do something about it. The little illustration I've used about a young boy was doing his best to lift a rock that was too large for someone his size. He grunted and puffed and tried various methods for lifting the rock, but in spite of all of his efforts, the rock wouldn't budge. Well, his father walked by and saw his son struggle and asked if he was having trouble. The boy answered, "Yes, I've tried everything and it won't move." He said, "Are you sure you've tried everything?" And he said, "Everything, every resource that you have?" And the boy said, "Yes." And then with kindness, the father bent over and softly said, "No, my son, you haven't. You haven't asked me for my help." And so many believers are in situations that they don't need to be in, but they haven't cried out for help. Exodus chapter 2. Let's continue our study of the book of Exodus as we look at God's deliverance of his people. And it's a wonderful thing to see that God was on the move, but waiting until his people saw their need fully from their heart, and then he was ready to deliver. And let me say, folks, God knows our needs before we know them. He knew our need from the foundation of the world and provided Jesus Christ, who gave himself as the lamb that would be slain. God, of course, is eternal, and he is constantly working on our behalf. But our will makes a difference, and we have to see our need and to trust the Lord and cry out for the help that we desperately need. So several things I want us to see from the latter half of chapter 2 of Exodus. Now, we've already seen God's miraculous working in really getting Israel ready for their deliverance from Egypt. They had been there for four centuries now, and they were now no longer in the favor of the Pharaohs, and they were in great bondage, and it was getting worse and worse. And they had been so blessed by God that Egypt was very intimidated by them. And God blessed the faith of the two midwives and those under them that would not obey the Pharaoh and killing all of the young boys that were born, the babies that were born. And God continued to work. And then the order came directly that all of them had to be killed. And then you have, of course, the story of Moses being delivered. And so I want to start there, the preparation of God's servant for the deliverance that the people would finally cry out to have. And so we will begin at verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." All right, we jump from the story of his initial upbringing to now this position when he's 40 years of age, in which he is going to have a confrontation with man and then eventually with God. I want to just mention, in way of review, the human preparation here of Moses. We emphasized this in our last time together, but he had the early training by his mother. If you remember back in the earlier part of the chapter, Pharaoh's daughter, which was probably the famous Hatshepsut, very powerful woman, the daughter of Thutmose, she saw Moses, and Miriam was right there watching Moses, and Miriam came and said, "I'll take care, you know, I find someone to take care of the baby." And if you notice in verse 9, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." A little humor almost here. Instead of having to hide her boy, she now even gets paid for mothering him, you know, and training him. And the mother and the woman took the child, that was Moses' own mother, and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so there was clearly that formative training in the first few years of Moses' life, which put into his heart the biblical values of proper discipline, understanding of the basics of Jehovah God. Much can be learned in the first few years, and just that care and that at working, and I think it was even miraculous what God did with Jochebed there and the training and her husband and the training of that boy. I think God did a major, major work in his heart. And again, I want to emphasize how important that early training is. In the will of Henry J. Heinz, who was, of course, the one that gave us the 57 varieties, I like his following confession that he gave before he died. "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by the faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained." And Moses clearly would have said that, and we know that from Hebrews chapter 11, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that by faith, those parents believe God. And they believe that God was going to do something in Moses' life, and God allowed them to be part of it. But there was also another part of human training that I haven't mentioned, and that he was trained from somewhere in those early years all the way till age 40 to be the next leader of the most powerful empire on earth, the great dynasty and the great empire of Egypt. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, the sermon of Stephen, we get some insight by the Spirit of God about this. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Now, we don't know all of the ins and outs of what went on at that time, but we do know that from Acts chapter 7 and also from Hebrews chapter 11 that he clearly had a future of great power and great potential. He was trained in all of the sciences, all of the literature. He was trained to be a military man. Tradition says that he was a very successful general that had in Nubia and other places had great success and over turning different countries. Now, we don't know that. That's purely tradition. But he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and they were by far the most advanced of all of the people groups in the world, and was mighty in words. He had great influence and in deeds, so probably he was a mighty warrior. So Moses, at 40 years of age, was at the peak here of the prime, and Thutmose was getting older, and the opportunity was going to be his to have either great influence or even rule and be the next pharaoh of Egypt. And so God was preparing him both by the training from his mother and by being adopted into the family of through Hatshepsut into that dynasty. He was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. I mean, he couldn't have had a better education in every facet of leadership, every facet of the sciences and arts and everything. He was trained. And all of this was preparation for God to use him to do what? To deliver the people of Israel. Remember, God's working already on your behalf. Did you know he's already got things in motion? You're going to come to grips with more areas in your life that you want deliverance in, but God's ready. God's able to do it. God's been working on it, and that's exactly what was happening here. However, he needed spiritual preparation. He had the initial preparation from his mother, but he was, of course, brought up in the pagan court of the Pharaohs. And though you can tell he had a spirit that had that God could use, he was still very much man dependent, as all of us have to fight. And so I read there from verses 11 and 12 that he slew the Egyptian. He went out to see what was going on. Evidently, he began to be burdened. God had put in his heart early on that God was going to use him to deliver. So he had a sense of destiny from his parents. I think he had a spiritual relationship with God himself of some sort, and he knew that. And so he goes out and endeavors to take into his own hands some form of deliverance. And God, of course, was not pleased with him killing the one that was oppressing the Israelites there. And he saw this Egyptian smiting, and probably they were cruel. It could be that he even feared for the life of his Hebrew brother. And in him was this desire to deliver. God had put that in his heart, but he took it in his own hands, and he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And then the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting each other, and he tried to interfere with that. Remember now, you've got to understand, Moses was probably a very strong man. He was dressed in royalty. He had power and authority. And so when he comes and confronts the Hebrews, he would have thought that they would have been very awed by his presence and that his position would have solved this problem. But instead, you could see the bitterness that they had toward the Egyptians, and that they didn't have any sense. They didn't know of his calling, and they were probably quite jealous of him being in the position that he was in, even if they even understood that. Who knows? And so, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Who made thee, verse 14, a prince and a judge over us? Intentest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, at this point, we find that this was a matter of him leaving Egypt. It was a matter of faith. We have to look at the perspective. First of all, I do want to read Acts 7:25. For he, Moses, supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. He knew it, but they didn't know it. And they didn't see the deliverance. They weren't spiritually sensitive, and he wasn't ready, and so they rejected him. But he did have faith. We read in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now again, Hatshepsut was the powerful, really in many ways, she was doing a lot of the leadership of Egypt. But this states by the Holy Spirit here that Moses was the one that refused to stay in this position. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Isn't that interesting? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, folks, Moses is really quite a remarkable man at 40 years of age. What his mother had taught him, and evidently whatever communication he had had during that time, and whatever relationship he had with the Lord during his training in the court, all of that had kept his head from being turned, because he had everything he would have ever wanted. And yet he was a Hebrew. He was to deliver. He understood God put him in that position, just like Joseph knew that God had put him in that position in Egypt many years back, 400 years back, for the purpose of delivering Israel. And he knew that. And so when it came to him leaving, and certainly it was because of killing the oppressor of the Hebrew servant, slave there, he made the choice, and it was a faith choice, and he was not fearful of the wrath of the king. Now, there are a lot of speculation as to how could that be, and I'm just going to give you my quick take on that. I believe that very possibly at the time that this occurred, Hatshepsut was still alive. He was still in a powerful position at that point. And it could be that there was a little bit of time here, and there has been some speculation that Moses might have even, there was a little bit of time before the Pharaoh found out, and maybe Moses was even having more influence. I don't know. But Thutmose definitely, the Pharaoh, made the decision to go after him because Moses clearly was taking the side of the Hebrews. Now, we don't have any more than what the scripture tells us, so everything else is speculation. But because it says it was by faith, Moses, I believe, publicly identified himself with the Hebrews. He took his stand. He must have had some political clout. The wrath of the king increased. I don't think even that the killing of that one man would have caused this to happen. It was because Moses would not back up on his sense of destiny. Now, again, we don't know all the details here, but he chose to leave. He evidently was a very powerful man at that point. He chose to leave on his own accord. He put aside all the riches of Egypt, and he was going to identify with the people of God, and he knew at that point that he could not do it. And so I don't know exactly how all of that works, but let me just say this, that Moses was greatly humbled at this point. He realized that God wasn't with him. The deliverance wasn't the right time. He looked at the situation with the Pharaoh. I think potentially his adopted mother had died. Circumstances had occurred, and God made it, I think, very clear to him. You stepped out of line. You took it into your own hands, and I'm going to have to humble you. But somehow he took a step of faith and went out into the wilderness. We'll go on in the passage here. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Let me stop and say about the Midianites. Who were the Midianites descended from? Abraham and his wife Keturah, Genesis chapter 25, verse 2. Now, they became the enemies of Israel, but they were of the same family. And so, certainly, the group of Hebrews would have conflict with the Midianites, but coming himself, especially we find about this was a priest of Midian. And now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, verse 16. And it's very possible that the belief system here of this man wasn't far off from what the Hebrews had. Now, it wasn't correct and fully biblical, but don't you get a sense when you see Jethro a little bit later that he definitely turned to the Lord and put his faith in Jehovah God? So I think Moses had a very good sense that if there was any people he could trust and that would have a sympathy with him, it would be the Midianites. And so they came, the seven daughters, drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. And Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Now this tells you, first of all, he still wants to help. There's a lot of good things you see about him. Plus, you got shepherds, plural, and you have one man causing them to stop, and he does the work of all these gals himself. He's strong. He's powerful. There was something about him, and he definitely had a servant spirit at this point. It's just very interesting. You see a lot of qualities of that you see later with Moses. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian," he was still dressed like he was in the royal court, "delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And so, again, I want you to realize that's remarkable. He was totally helpless, but he took care of himself. He was a man that probably commanded armies. He knew how to handle himself under difficulties. And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. Now, Moses goes from the court of the Pharaoh to around Mount Sinai in the desert to be with shepherds. And yet he was content. Now again, we have to read a little between the lines here, but I think Moses knew good and well that God's timing was wrong, not the right timing. And I think that he was understanding that he just had to be a servant. And the father, gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." He still had a clear sense this was not home. This is not the final chapter. He was going to be back with the Hebrews. Again, not all of that is fully clear there, but I think that you see there, because Hebrew says by faith. And so therefore there is an element of faith here in Moses. God was preparing him in every way to be the leader. Can you imagine Moses having to lead 2 million people that had never been a nation? You had to be a pretty trained man to be able to do that. And so it was going to take 40 more years. Now, that brings us, let me just finish out here, but this is the major point, the bondage of the world. 40 years had passed. Now, it had been 80 years since you had the decree about the boys being murdered. This is 80 years of horrible, grinding slavery. It's a long time. Most people live 80 years maximum, 80 to 90 years. This was a lifetime. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, Thutmose III, and he was followed by Amenhotep II. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. I think they very well may have thought that this new Pharaoh was going to cause there to be some relief, and there was no relief. And we know from, in fact, we know from the account of the plagues that Amenhotep II was not a real nice guy. Did you get that kind of idea? Didn't really even care about his own people. His mummy has been found. Did you know that? Not his mommy, his mummy, okay, has been found. And it showed that he was a big, powerful man. In fact, inscriptions praised him for his physical strength. This was one intimidating fellow. He proved his cruelty because, you know, they wrote about all their things that they did. After a victory over Syria, he carried seven Syrian leaders upside down from the bow of his ship on the trip up the Nile. And then he personally sacrificed them all to the Nile. I mean, that was a wonderful fellow. So a very cruel and unfeeling. And so we can see why the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now, God knew this moment was going to come. And what had he been doing for 80 years? Preparing the deliverer. By the way, it's a beautiful picture that God prepared. You have the Old Testament preparing for the deliverance from Jesus Christ. And God is on the move. And we see that here. But several things I just want to mention. They had been bondage for decades, and it just now at this point got to the where they cried out. They had gotten used to their bondage. Folks, did you know that Christians can just sort of get used to their bondage? The pressure of the world, bad habits, defeats, just sort of the way it is, making the best of it. You know, what happens is Christians will get in a bad habit of lifestyle, wrong priorities, and not really handle family right and so forth. And it can be like a smooth river on which a young boy is floating, seemingly harmless, which then becomes swifter, which is sort of exciting, and then becomes a rapids, which is now scary, and then you crash over a waterfall. And many times the Christians do not realize how they are bound by their own self-centered life, by the pressures of the world, by the discouragements and so many things like that. And instead of being delivered, they just get used to it. By the way, that's the only way you can explain the lack of revival, isn't it, in America? Gotten used to carnality. It's okay. You know, we're going to heaven. God's been good to us, but not living in victory. They got used to it. In fact, when they were out on the desert, then they looked back with began to start wanting the leeks and the garlics and the food of Egypt again, and they were in terrible slavery. They actually got used to their slavery. And when they were disappointed, when Amenhotep came to the throne, all of a sudden, they began to wake up. You see, up until this time, they considered the pleasures of Egypt worth the trouble, worth the problems. Well, yeah, we got all these problems, but, you know, I'm enjoying this and that. Hebrews 2:15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's just the way we think. And I tell you, folks, we really get caught in the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Stephen Covey describes how the Apollo spacecraft like Apollo 11 to get to the moon, the astronauts had to break out of the tremendous gravity pull of the Earth. More energy was spent in the first few minutes of liftoff, in the first few miles of travel, than was used over the next several days to travel 500,000 miles. And that's what happens. We get settled in a lifestyle with the habits of that lifestyle. We make the best of it. It's okay, though we are missing out on so much in our life. Some of the little pleasures of life are okay, even though Satan's got us under his thumb. We've got habits that are grieving us. and Christians just choose to live in defeat. And sometimes God just has to allow circumstances to wake us up. And that's what happened. When Amenhotep cracked the whip, it was more than they could stand. And sometimes, folks, when we're not getting right and God's worked in our life, and I know that in past days in my life, God will do something to wake us up like an Amenhotep II and realize, what am I doing? I cannot stand this. I need deliverance. And God is ready to give us liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so they were sighing, they were groaning in pain and grief. They were in a horrible servitude. You think of, for instance, a person getting caught in gambling, and then they have great debt, and then they lose their family, and finally they wake up. Or you could take other vices. And so misery finally found a voice. And God was able to get them to see it. And God wants us to see our desperate need. And folks, that's probably one of the biggest issues that Christians in America face. We don't see our need. We're okay. We're just okay. We get used to slavery. We get used to not having all that God wants. We talked about this morning all the delights that God wants us to have. But, you know, there's just enough in this world. We'll make it through. But then God in his chastening love brings us to a point where we see our need. Let me just say, folks, you don't want the consequences of your carnality to bring such a harvest that forces you to see the Lord. God will chasten you well before that. And that is when you need to wake up. Because it's the love of God. And God will use the consequences, but oftentimes the wreckage is more than we want to even contend with. And so when God convicts, by the way, the best chastening in the world is conviction. You know, every time God convicts you, move. It's simple. In our Christian life, we can have victory after victory after victory if we will just move when the conviction comes. Like Spurgeon said, it's better that you had never been born than you should go back to the world, Christian. And thankfully, as James 4:6 says, and he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, finally here, the burden of the Lord. God heard their cry. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Did you know the God of heaven hears your heart cry? He'll hear your heart cry when you're in trouble. He'll hear your heart cry when you're in need, but he'll hear your heart cry especially when you're aware of your bondage and you want victory. It's always a blessing to study nature, like small Arctic seabirds. They live on rocky coasts. You've seen the pictures of them in coastal regions, and there's just thousands in just those cliffs. And there are hundreds of females. They lay their eggs side by side on a narrow ledge, and they all look alike. It's incredible that the mother bird can identify those that belong to her. Yet, those mother birds fly out and they go right exactly to the right eggs. Sheep can hear the voice of their shepherd, but the shepherd knows his own sheep. And God knows our cry. He is waiting for the faintest cry of one admitting their need. Let me just tell you, folks, what happens is you say, well, I need to break. I need to have victory in my life. I just don't know if I can really work it up. But you know, just a simple, Lord, help me. I don't want this any longer. I'm in desperate need of you. That will get the whole process going in your life. Because I want to tell you, he's preparing Moses-type deliverances for you. He knows your situation. He's already on the move. If you'll simply cry out, he will hear you. And so the key for the blessed state is simply the admission of one's deep spiritual needs. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. The poor in spirit are those that admit their deep spiritual poverty. God remembered his promise to Abraham. The Lord had said unto Abraham in Genesis 12:1 that he was to go into the land that I would show thee. And then in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And that covenant was reiterated over and over and over throughout the Old Testament. And then when Jacob heard about Joseph being in the land or in Egypt and was delivering them, again God met with Jacob and said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And so God remembered his promise. Has God promised to deliver us? Absolutely. Always. Look at all the Psalms. Look at all the promises of the New Testament. And so God acknowledged their need. He had respect unto their need. You say, just little me. You know, God, does he know my need? Yes, he does. And so my simple conclusion here tonight is just cry out. God's doing something. You're here tonight. God wants to do a great deliverance. Whatever it is that's holding you down, God's not held down by that. He will keep his promise. He will have respect unto your need. Just cry out. Know that you are in bondage. Know that it's not where you're not where God wants you to be. And my friends, he is ready to move heaven and earth to deliver you. Let's bow for prayer.